Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life. And now enjoy part three of The Corporate Christ. Here's Gary.
We are continuing this month on the subject of the corporate Christ. I believe these messages on the corporate Christ will be very beneficial to those who are just beginning to have more of a hunger for God. They're beginning to realize that where they're being fed or where they're going to this so-called church is not quite meeting their needs. And I believe these series of messages on the corporate Christ will be a great help to those who are beginning to seek more and to have a greater understanding of their own spiritual being. We ended up last time speaking about the mystery of God and the mystery of the Father. And so now we're going to continue with the mystery of Christ, which is the church. You know, today when you use the word church, there are so many different concepts that come into people's minds. For instance, if you say church today, many people will think about a Pentecostal church or a Lutheran church, perhaps a Mormon church. There's so many different concepts that religion has given us just with the word church. What is being called the church today is really not the church at all. The church is not a building on a corner. I know in the church I was being raised in, the first thing when we all got into church and the service began, the first thing our pastor would say is, "Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in his holy temple." And the thought there was that because we came to church at the building, that God resided in the building. Well, that's a carryover from the Old Testament concept of God abiding in a tabernacle or in a tent. But a building anywhere is not the church. The church is not necessarily a bunch of people who gather together to learn about God. That's more of a classroom, and it's a good thing to learn about God, but you know what? That's not the church. All of the forms, the baptisms, the sacraments, the rituals, the prayers, the techniques of the meetings, the listening to sermons, and all of the paraphernalia that goes with what we call church is really not the church. What we're seeing today, for the most part, whether it be Baptist or Pentecostal or Lutheran or Holiness or Foursquare, most of what we see today with our physical eyes is not the church. What we are seeing is written about in the book of Revelation, and it's called Mystery Babylon. Now, this is another mystery. The church is really a mystery. And the mystery of the church is simply that it is nothing less than Christ. But what we're seeing today with our physical eyes, what we are seeing and calling the church, is what Revelation calls Mystery Babylon. Now, Babylon means confusion. And I don't believe that you'll find a more confused people on the earth today than God's people who are scattered throughout all the different denominations, all the different sects, all the different home groups. There is so much confusion because every little group has their set of doctrines, has their set of beliefs. In fact, most churches, you can find their statement of belief, and in their statement of belief, you'll find out what they believe. And they will disagree with another church's statement of belief who is different and differing from their state of belief. There are times when people who first get on my website and do some reading and maybe listening to some audios, they'll write to me and they'll say by email, and they'll ask me, what is your statement of belief? What is your statement of faith? And I would never put a statement of my faith on anything. But what I tell people is this. I believe that God is the Father of all humanity. I believe that you do not have to believe like I believe for us to have intimate fellowship together. That's pretty much the basis of my statement of faith. God loves you. I recognize that the Spirit of God is in you, and therefore that is the basis of our fellowship. Not on our intellectual belief systems, but our fellowship is based upon Christ in you. And what you see in Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, is not the church. What you see in these verses is again what is called Mystery Babylon. And it begins by saying in Revelation 17 and verse 3, So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-collared beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. I believe the names of blasphemy here is a key. We all know that the church is the bride of Christ, that the church is really your spiritual being. It's in your spirit, and your spirit is being, your soul and your spirit are being united, and it's portrayed in scriptures as a marriage, that we literally are marrying Christ. Now, if a woman is married to a man, she takes the name of the man, and any other name would be blasphemy. In other words, Carol and I, when we were married, she took on my name. So her name is Sigler, and to call herself by any other name would not be right. So we see here that Mystery Babylon is full of names of blasphemy. And I believe those names are whatever you call yourself other than a member of the body of Christ. We are all one. We all have one spirit, and we are all marrying Christ. So to call yourself by any other name, I believe, is what the scripture's referring to here as blasphemy. And we'll see more of this as we go on in scripture. But to call yourself by any other name, whether it be Baptist or Lutheran or Pentecostal, any other name. You see, Mystery Babylon, this woman who portrays herself as the church that is so divided, so sectarian, in many cases hateful and mean, in many cases years ago, would murder and burn at the stake and kill anyone that differed from their religion. That is what Revelation is calling Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. And the woman in verse 4 was arrayed in purple and scarlet collar. What does that remind you of? And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, there's a real clue here, as we see that this Mystery Babylon, this whore that is portraying herself as the church or the bride of Christ, is decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, which reveals to us that there are precious people of God in this Mystery Babylon, and they're there because of ignorance. They're there because at the present time, they do not know any better. At the present time, they believe that if they're a Baptist going to a Baptist church, or if they're a Lutheran going to a Lutheran church, they believe that the church, the system, the building, the statement of faith, they believe that that's the church. And it says here that Mystery Babylon is decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Gold always represents God and the divine life. So people in this Mystery Babylon are truly, you know, they truly have divine life. And it says there's precious stones and pearls. Precious stones in the Bible represent transformation. So there's many, many of God's people in this Babylonish confused system that truly has divine life, and they have some transformation in their life. So it goes on here. Upon her forehead, this Mystery Babylon was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Where did this mother of harlots come from? Well, we know in recorded history that the church went through a period of what is called the Dark Ages. And that's when the mother of harlots came forth. That is when the Catholic religion ruled the earth for 1,000 years. And that was the beginning of Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. But this great harlot, it says, is the mother of harlots. So the mother has many daughters. If anyone would take the time to really study church history, you'd find out that the daughters of the harlot have all came out of the harlot church, but they've all formed their own separate identities, their own doctrines, and their own divisions and denominations. But nevertheless, they all came out of the mother. And I saw that the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints. Again, for 1,000 years, the Catholic religion butchered and murdered and burned at the stake untold amounts of people who would disagree with her rulership and her doctrines. So the woman was drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs. We've all heard of the martyrs that was burned at the stake and killed for the confession of Christ. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In Revelation 18, 1 through 4, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. She has become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Who are the kings of the earth? Well, we all know that in reality, in our spiritual being, God's people are the kings of the earth. But because of being trapped in this religious system, the kings, God's people of the earth, have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Well, that's kind of been a concern of mine for many years, about the merchandising of religion, of merchandising the anointing. I can't tell you how many times I used to watch religious television, and I would hear a man come out and tell you the wonderful revelation that he just received of God, and how this revelation has changed his life, and how that every person needs to have this revelation. And if you would like this revelation for $29.95 or $39.95 or whatever, I will give you this revelation. This is what I believe that Revelation is talking about here, the merchandising of the anointing. I know this is very, very difficult for most to understand, but you know, when God calls us and when God commissions us, God supplies us with every need that we have. Now, I know from personal experience that to minister, even in a small way that we do, that it costs a lot of money to minister. You know, sometimes we can take a trip in a car for maybe a two-day trip to minister to 5 or 6 people that you know, can cost us anywhere from $600 to $800. So I realize the expense that is involved in ministry. But we have discovered that whatever God commissions you to do, God will supply the need for you to do that. And if God does not supply the need for you to do that, perhaps you don't need to do it. So all the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Well, a lot could be said about this mystery Babylon, but it's just enough to know that that is a confusion that God's people need to be aware of and to come out of that ungodly system of dividing yourself from others. Once you have a revelation of what the church is, you can then fellowship with all believers. You can go into a Catholic church, you can go into a Lutheran church, you can go into a Baptist church, and you can fellowship And if you know the truth of your being and the being of those you're fellowshipping with, you will not be trapped by the religious bondage that may be in the place where you're fellowshipping. So the church, the true church, is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not a set of rules and regulations, it's not a set of bylaws, it's not a set of commandments. But the church is simply the corporate Christ on the earth. The church is Christ, and anything that's not Christ is definitely not the church. Paul talks to the Corinthians about the divisions and about the separation that's even amongst the Corinthians at that time. God's people, for the most part, have not seen that they are the corporate Christ on the earth. So the church right today is still in the place where the Corinthians were, and what Paul spoke to the Corinthians needs to be spoken to every denomination, every sect that's in the world today. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, now remember, he's speaking this to a divided church, and he says, in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, and that you come behind in no gift. Now think of that. That in those days, the Corinthian church were enriched in all utterance. They could speak of divine things. They had all knowledge, and they came behind in no spiritual gift. Well, then he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Oh, today we can say, one saith, I'm a Baptist. What does that mean? It means you are in a box called Baptist, and you have a set of beliefs, and you have a system of theology that you will only really have fellowship with those who believe like you do. And if you are a Pentecostal, you will say, oh, I'm a Pentecostal. And if you are a traditional Pentecostal, you will look down on the Baptist because the Baptist believes that speaking in tongues is of the devil. So you certainly wouldn't fellowship with the Baptist. You certainly wouldn't go to his church and have fellowship with him. And if he came to your church, you probably wouldn't accept him because he speaks in tongues and you know that's of the devil. Or perhaps you're a Lutheran. I once knew of a man who was raised a Lutheran, and he became an alcoholic. And he went to the pastor, and he was seeking help in getting deliverance and getting release from this alcoholism. And the pastor's remark to him was, well, brother, you're justified by faith. The pastor said, I even have, you know, men on my board that are men in the church that are considered elders that have a drinking problem. But you have to remember that you're justified by faith. Well, you know, that's very true, but that isn't going to help you be delivered from alcoholism. Anytime you just have a doctrine, just a knowledge of something, you can't find deliverance in knowledge. Of course, we're justified by faith. But if we really come into a revelation of that and an understanding of that, it will release us from the bondage. But I remember as we were raised Lutheran that we were taught that, you know, Lutheran, that's the church. That's the place to be. But again, Paul says, as long as there's envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while you say, I am of Paul, or you could say, I am a Baptist, I am a Lutheran, I am a Pentecostal, I am a Mormon, are you not carnal? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? How could we all, as Paul tells us here, how could we all be in the same mind and the same judgment? This can only be possible as we learn to live in the Spirit. As we learn to have the Spirit, have Christ formed in our being. Because in reality, there is only one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. And once we go through the death of the carnal mind, and this is not just something we do as a one-time thing, but dying to the carnal mind is a process and can be a very long process. But the more that Christ is formed in us, the more that the carnal mind is put to death. And Paul tells us not only to be in the same mind, but in the same judgment. To be in the same judgment takes place as we have the revelation of judgment and realize that all men were judged at the cross. Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we have been raised up together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. At Calvary, according to scriptures, every man was put to death because we realized that the death of Jesus was our death. When he died, we died. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. We are resurrected and seated with him in heavenly places. And so to be in the same judgment is to recognize that all of creation was judged at the cross. Hebrews 9:28 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Hallelujah. Now I realize that many Christians believe that when he appears the second time, he'll come in the clouds of glory. But I want you to know that he is appearing in his people today. He is coming forth in our consciousness. And as he comes forth and is resurrected within this body temple of ours, he comes to us without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. There's no sin in your spiritual being. There's no disobedience in your true spiritual nature. So we realize to be in the same judgment is to realize that all men were judged at the cross. And as we judged them dead in Christ and realize that the true nature of their being is Christ, is the anointed of God, is the Spirit of God in their innermost being. And so we minister to them according to the Spirit. So again, the church is not a building on the corner. The church is not a set of belief systems, but the church is literally Christ on this earth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Oh, how we need a broader and a deeper vision of this oneness. To realize there is only one body, Baptist, do you realize? Pentecostal, do you realize? Catholic, do you realize? There is only one body on the earth. And it's not a belief system. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not a statement of faith. There is one body on the earth, and that body is Christ in you. Hallelujah. That's the body, Christ in you. There is only one body. There's only one spirit. There is not a Pentecostal spirit. There's not a Baptist. There's just one spirit on the earth, even as you are called in one hope. One Lord, one faith. There's only one faith. The Pentecostal faith is not necessarily the faith. The Baptist faith is called that, but that's not the faith. A set of belief systems, an intellectual knowledge of God is not faith. There is only one faith on the earth, and that faith grows in you as the fruit of the Spirit. As you seek God, commune with God, begin to seek God for a deeper, richer, fuller awakening of the reality of His life in you, and you begin to operate then and function out of one faith. And most important of all, we must realize there is only one God, and He is the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That is the corporate Christ. When we realize and have the experience of Christ living in us, Christ living through us, and realize that He is the life substance of all men, that is being the church. The church is also a kingdom of priests. Well, the situation today is not what being a kingdom of priests is all about. In today's system of religion, if you want to be a priest, you can go to a particular college, whether it be Oral Roberts University, Rhema Bible Institute, you can go to a Lutheran seminary or to any Bible school, and you will learn all the intellectual denominational teachings, you will learn the bylaws, you will be taught how to present the gospel, you will be taught how to preach. And after you finish your Bible courses and you graduate from the Bible school, you can then go and pastor a church. I'm reminded of what William Law said. He said that it is nonsense to think that you can go to school to learn how to put off Adam and put on Christ. You cannot possibly learn by going to Bible school. Well, you can learn how to be a religious pastor or a religious priest, but you cannot become a priest according to God's concept by just learning a bunch of intellectual knowledge and how to administrate the things of God. In the religious systems of today, we do not have a kingdom of priests. We have senior pastors and associate pastors. We have church boards that can govern the pastor. But we do not have a kingdom of priests. A true priest is one who is saturated and permeated with the Spirit of Christ. A priest is one who speaks from the Spirit to the Spirit, speaks from his Spirit or her Spirit to the spirits of those they are ministering to. It's not a matter of teaching a bunch of intellectual doctrinal truths, but it's a matter of giving life, of birthing in others the Spirit of Christ. A priest will always birth, bring forth, awaken the Spirit of Christ in those whom he is ministering to. That's a true priest. A priest is not one who just works for God. The religious system will always try to get you into the workings of the gospel. I'll never forget when I was first saved. I've shared this before, so I'll make it brief. But when I was first saved, I was such an introvert. I was literally petrified to even talk amongst a bunch of people. I was just such an introvert. Yet I was taught after I was regenerated, came to God, that I had to go and witness. In our church at that time, I went into a Pentecostal church, and they had people that, you know, they taught people to go out on the street and preach the gospel. And I could not do that. I couldn't even go out and talk to strangers about anything. But to tell me I had to go out and preach the gospel, there was no way I could do that. But I was told if I didn't do that, that if I was ashamed of Christ, then he was going to be ashamed of me before the Father in heaven. Let me tell you, that is no way to minister to someone who is hurting, someone who is so withdrawn like I was, to tell them that they must go out and witness. But, a priest is not one who works for God. A priest is one who daily, moment by moment, soaks up the presence of God. A priest is not one who teaches people to work for God, but a priest is one who builds them up in the faith. A priest is one who encourages them. A priest is one who tells them, look, today you may not be able to face people and preach the gospel, but let me tell you, brother, you have something in you that is so precious. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. And all you need to do is learn to fellowship and build a relationship with your Father. Learn that the preciousness that you have within you. And as Christ begins to grow within you, as Christ begins to form in you, as the Spirit of the living God begins to rise up in you, you will be a witness. And you may never say a word, but your very life will be a witness. That's a priest. A priest ministers life and not doctrine and teaching. I don't want to be misunderstood here, because doctrine and teaching can be wonderful things, but the doctrine and the teachings should never divide us from other believers that believe different or see things different or have a different understanding. We are all at different levels or different awarenesses. We are all at a different state of consciousness. And what we believe today can change tomorrow. It's never a matter of intellectual beliefs. It's what we know to be the truth. It's what God has revealed to us by His Spirit, and not what we've learned through the natural carnal teachings and understandings. The church, as Christ on the earth, has a complete awareness and understanding of God's heart and His purposes on the earth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that God hath put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. I like the Amplified's translation of this verse. It says that He had gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. So the church is to have an understanding and be the fullness of Him who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. A priest is one who has the unveiling of Christ within them. And then as the unveiling of Christ within us takes place, we begin to minister first to the soul and then to those around us. And when I say minister to the soul, I mean we need to begin, as we learn to operate from the Spirit, as we learn to speak from the Spirit, as we understand that we are standing in the most holy place, inside this body temple, in the deepest recesses of our being, we are literally a priest of the living God. And as we come into that awareness and that conscious understanding of being a priest, we begin to speak and minister to our soul. Be glad and rejoice, O my soul. Lift up your eyes and see the glory of God. We minister life to our soul from the Spirit. And as we begin to speak life and blessings to our soul, we will find that the carnality of our being will begin to die. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. As the living Christ begins to arise and awaken within you, all the enemies of your soul will be scattered. All of your bitterness and all of your hatred and all of your divisiveness and all of your bitterness and all of your anger, everything in that soulish realm will begin to dissipate and begin to fall at your feet as the living Christ begins to arise within you. The more you speak the truth to your being, speak the truth, and don't let your tongue speak of those things that are not true. You are not a sinner. You are not unrighteous. You are the righteousness of God. You are the holiness of God. You are the magnificence of God. You are the expression of God in this temple, in your temple on the earth. So a priest is not one who works for God. A priest is one who serves God. A priest is one who serves God to others. A priest is one who has an outward flow of an inward life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And you begin to minister and flow from the life that is within you. We must be filled with him in our soul for the strength and the ability to walk and to minister according to godliness. Well, we'll close for today and we'll pick this up next time and see more about Christ as a corporate man on the earth.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.